folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret broadcasting studio with another Watchman video broadcast. Actually, it's not a secret. We're here at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. If you want to find us, you know where to find us. Anyway, good to be with you again. We're continuing our study of the number seven. There's a lot here. I mean, there is a lot of information in the Bible. You see this number seven in different places in the world. Seventh heaven. You remember that show? I don't think I had this in my notes anywhere, but there is a concept in the Kabbalah of seven heavens or seven stages to godhood. That's also in Islam. There's a lot of connections there. But anyway, we're talking about the number seven. We talked first in the first part of this series, just the number seven, how it relates to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, God Himself, Jesus Christ, and so on. We saw that correlation there. Last week, we started talking about the occult references of the number seven and what it all means when you see, like Building 7, when you see Building 7 falling down for no apparent reason other than somebody said, pull it, and the building goes down. Why did that building have to fall down? Well, I believe that it is occult related. It is a mystery. It's a secret. And I believe the Bible reveals all of these secrets. It has something to do with spirits, and that's what we're looking at, especially in this week. We're going to be introduced to them in the scriptures. Let's back up a little bit. Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And remember, she's riding the beast with seven heads. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Remember, we talked about this last week, the idea that the beast and his relation to the number seven, these seven kings, seven mountains, seven kingdoms, as it were. The dragon also has seven heads. And so there is a correlation here between the number seven, seven spirits, seven abominations. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We notice that there was a symbol. Of course, Aleister Crowley. Aleister Crowley is like the grandfather of all mystery cults and mystery doctrines, probably in the last 100 or so years. And he organized his own religion called Astrum Argentum. And in this symbol that he used, we see, and we talked about this, we see here the perfect emblem of a woman sitting on seven mountains. You have the seven-pointed star, and what you see there is seven triangles, seven pyramids, or seven mountains. And you also see the symbol for the sacred feminine in the middle, the mandorla, and you see it's emblazoned and surrounded by all these seven. So right here, the religion of Aleister Crowley. And if you'll notice, if you look back here again at this symbol, the seven mountains, the seven points of the star have the letters B-A-B-A-L-O-N, which was just a way that he spelt Babylon. And so Aleister Crowley was all about Babylon, her sitting on the seven mountains, the seven kings, the beast that carries her. Aleister Crowley was trying to get in contact with Babylon. Aleister Crowley's picture shows up on the Beatles album, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. If you haven't seen it, go look at it. It's there, all right? So anyway, what we're doing is we're getting an idea that these seven heads, these seven mountains, represent seven spirits. We know that in God's realm, the Holy Spirit, represented by the seven spirits of God in Isaiah chapter 11. We looked at that and we saw the opposites there. So the opposite of these seven spirits of God would be the abominations, the things that God hates. It's interesting that he said the seventh one was he that soweth discord among brethren. And I want you to think about the word sowing. Sowing is the implantation of seed. Think about Genesis chapter 3. Here is the dragon, the serpent, seven heads. What is he doing with Eve? Some people say, oh, I think the devil, you know, with Eve. Well, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. But here's what the Bible does tell us, and I believe the Bible's true, that Lucifer, the serpent, the dragon with seven heads, sowed seeds of discord among brethren. You see, before the devil showed up in the garden, Adam walked with God. They communed with one another. And we know this because after the fall, we see God walking through the garden in the cool of evening. And he calls out to Adam and he says, where art thou? Now, God knew that he was hiding in the bushes with Eve. But he was talking about his lost condition. And the devil, the dragon, the serpent, sowed seeds of discord between man and God. And these things are an abomination to him. So just kind of think along those lines as we progress here, because it's very, very important in what we're going to study. If we look back again at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, we see these verses. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Remember, he has seven heads. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so I believe, and I want you to get this picture. Here's heaven. It is heaven to you and I is the land that God promised us that we would inherit upon our death. This is the land of eternal life. And so here is in heaven, God already has angels or spirits that dwell there. Now, a third of them are bad. All right, they smoke cigarettes and they got dirty word tattooed on their arm, you know, just things like that. But anyway, they're bad, evil angels. And the dragon wants to take over the throne of God. We see that in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, 2 Thessalonians 2. That's the goal. He wants to sit where God is sitting. And so there is a war in heaven. And the dragon, his seven heads, they're cast out and his angels are cast out with him. So that now in heaven, they're not there anymore. And so we have an earthly representation of this. God shows us in the earthly realm what takes place in the spiritual realm. And I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice what God said. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it. Think about what the land represents. And hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And then he specifically counts them out for you. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And God is, he even re-illustrates this in Acts chapter 13, verse 19. And when he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And so I believe that God is showing us here in the earthly realm a picture by Joshua going in and eliminating the seven nations that were in the promised land. This then is a picture of what we see in Revelation chapter 12. Heaven is the promised land, and there is a war in heaven, and the dragon and his angels represent those seven nations that are stronger than mankind. If you remember, God said in the Psalms that that he has made man a little lower than the angels, and yet he has exalted mankind over the angels. Actually, according to what the Bible says in the last days, mankind is going to judge the angels. And so God is showing us a picture of that by Joshua going into the promised land and destroying these seven nations. These seven nations would be representative of the seven heads, the seven mountains, the seven antichrist spirits, and the seven abominations. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49 and 50. We're actually going to see that this nation represents a spiritual nation. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. God is describing this nation. And this is a nation, Deuteronomy chapter 28, that God said, when my people break my covenants and my commandments and they won't live by them anymore, I'm going to send these guys over here. This is a nation. He calls them back in Deuteronomy 7, seven nations. It is a nation, number one, of fierce countenance. You ever notice when they make gargoyles and totems and things like that, that all the spirits that they put on there are all going, they're all mean. They're all mean looking. These are representatives of the nations of the fierce countenance. In other words, they're not going, hi, welcome to heaven. They're very, very evil. I mean, think about this in the natural realm. Alligators and crocodiles are mean and vicious reptiles. I mean, they are cruel. Alligators and crocodiles don't smile at everybody. They don't have the little dolphin smile that dolphins. Dolphins are real nice and friendly, and they don't eat people. Alligators and crocodiles do. And God designed them to look mean, to look fierce. That's who these devils are. They are beast spirits. In fact, the dragon is a reptile. Crocodiles, alligators, they're reptilian. And so the idea is that these nations, these spirits, are of a fierce countenance. They are meant to instill fear into the hearts of mankind. It says they come from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, whose tongue thou shalt not understand. We've talked about John Dee. John Dee was that, I think, 1500s mathematician and an occult astrologer who was using a scrying bowl and a crystal to get in contact with these Enochian spirits or these angels to learn their secret language that nobody on the earth knew. And this Enochian language was supposedly the language of creation. So Dee was in contact with this nation of fierce countenance whose tongue they would not understand. And these nations are represented by the seven heads of the beast, the seven heads of the dragon. They are the beast that Mystery Babylon comes riding in on. Think of the European symbol of Europa sitting on top of a bull. That's what that symbol represents, a woman riding the beast. And so this is a nation. Now I want you to get this picture. This is a nation or groups of people, these seven nations, that are in a land that God promised. So we look back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. And I want you to notice what's underlined. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we've already seen, if you remember from last week's broadcast, we mentioned this Hydra. This picture, and I want you to look at this, because here's what we have here. In mythology, mythology is all about a corruption of the truth of the Word of God. Let me explain that. Every civilization has a flood story, only their flood story doesn't quite match the accuracy of the Word of God. Every civilization has a story of the gods mating with human women. Well, you see that in Genesis chapter 6. Every civilization has a story about the giants or this hybrid race and so on. And that's, again, that's what you see in Genesis chapter 6. And so throughout mythology, you have this idea of seven nations or seven spirits. And we're going to show you a little bit about what they're all about in the mystery cults of the mystery religion. But again, in Revelation chapter 12, you have a story of Michael fighting against the dragon, or Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels. Remember this graphic that we showed in last week's broadcast of Hercules fighting the seven-headed dragon. This is a corrupted form of what the truth of what the Bible's telling you in Revelation chapter 12. And we see in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, both of those are multiple of seven. The very last thing that Satan says, he says, I will be like the Most High. Exactly seven words where he wants to sit on the throne of God. He wants to rule over planet Earth. He wants to rule over the creation. He wants to rule over the angels. And so this is why we have the devil and his angels fighting against Michael, or as the Greeks had it, Hercules. Boy, they got that wrong. But anyway, this is why we see what we see here. So I want you to get this picture here. These seven heads, these seven mountains represent seven spiritual nations, seven spiritual kingdoms, the seven kings that the Bible is talking about. These seven mountains is what they represent. Mountains in the Bible are representative of kingdoms. We saw that last week. And so here's a quote now from Manly Hall in The Secret Teachings of All Ages. Here is what he said concerning these seven spirits. He said it was held to be the number, he's talking about the number seven, it was held to be the number of religion because man is controlled by seven celestial spirits to whom it is proper for him to make offerings. Now, again, do I believe that Manly Hall knew all the secrets and was telling the truth on everything? Absolutely not. But what we see in mythology, what we see in the occult religions, what we see in the mystery religions, what we see in mythology is sort of like a corrupted version of what we see in the scriptures. I believe the scriptures always tell the truth. And I already know, according to Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not." Think of Michael fighting with the dragon and his angels. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, kings, kingdoms, seven nations stronger and mightier than us." This is why we cannot arm ourselves in the flesh. We can't shoot devils with guns. They just go right through them, all right? What, haven't you seen Casper the Friendly Ghost? We can't arm wrestle them. We can't do anything like that. This is why we have to be spiritually equipped. Spiritual shield, spiritual sword, spiritual breastplate of righteousness, and so on. Because we are wrestling against principalities. We are wrestling against a group of devils that, according to the Bible, bear rule over the things and the events that take place on planet Earth. Think about September 11, 2001. Think about the major happenings on the planet that when you look at it, you go, boy, there's just something not right here. It's hard to imagine how men could have conceived of something like this. They probably didn't. It was principalities. It was these kingdoms, these seven kingdoms, that lord over the events of this planet. And that's what Manly Hall was getting at. The number seven was a number because man is controlled by seven celestial spirits. Mankind is controlled. These principalities rule over the evil men of this world. In the mystery religions, they were oftentimes referred to as the seven planets. Now, we know that there are nine. No, there's eight now. Poor Pluto. I mean, he was a planet. He was doing good for a while. And then they said, "You can't be a planet anymore." I don't know that he got his feelings hurt. But anyway, it was understood for a long time because they could only see with the naked eye. They didn't have telescopes. It was understood that there were seven planetary bodies that circled the earth. And these seven planets represented the seven spirits. They represented the seven heads, the seven nations that God was talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here they are. Here's the order. They include the moon, which they said was one of the seven planets, Mercury, Venus, the sun, a planetary body in the occult mystery religion idea, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. Now, I want you to look at this. Mercury, Venus, these planets were named after gods. Mars was named after the god of war. Jupiter is Jove, the god. And Saturn, of course, was a god in Rome. They also worshiped the sun and the moon. We see that in the Old Testament. They worship the sun and the moon. And so those are the seven planetary objects that circled the earth, that surrounded the earth, and ruled over the events of mankind. Now, these seven planets, let me teach you a little bit about alchemy. Let me show you this graphic here. These seven planets, or these seven nations, these seven heads, these seven spirits, represent what's called the seven stages of alchemical transformation. You see the seven-pointed star, which represents the seven horns. They look like horns. seven mountains. They look like mountains. These are the seven planetary objects that circle the earth and the spirits that control the events of mankind or principalities. Let me tell you a little bit about alchemy. And I know I've explained this in other videos, but I always like to talk about it because most people, even Christian people who love the Lord, they don't sit around and study alchemy. I don't recommend it. You don't have to. But let me tell you what alchemy is all about. I remember hearing about alchemy when I was in grade school. What is alchemy, teacher? Well, that was the ancient idea that people believed they could turn lead into gold. And already in my mind, I'm going, they can? They can turn lead into gold? No, they can't. They never figured out how to do it. And that's what I'd heard about alchemy all my life. And then I started reading a little bit, studying a little bit about what alchemy was. Alchemy has the word chemi in it, and actually, some of the basics of modern chemistry come from the ancient alchemists who learned how to process metals, process elements, add things, separate things, and so on. And so the basis of modern chemistry does come from the ancient alchemists. Here's what the alchemists, they hid their doctrine under the guise of turning lead, which was just a common metal, into gold, which was a precious metal. Actually, the whole process of alchemy didn't involve turning lead into gold. It was a secret cover, because everything that the devil does has to have a cover over it. It's all hidden. The process of alchemy was basically the process by which man, a common thing, could be turned into a god. Here again, we're going right back to Genesis chapter 3. That's the myth of what the mystery religions believed. This is the fact of the Word of God. And so here in Genesis 3, the devil promises that if she eats this fruit, oftentimes rendered as an apple, remember that, we're going to see that in a little bit. This fruit, if she eats this fruit, then ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so alchemy basically is the process. And so in the alchemical idea, these seven planets, which remember, they represent seven nations, the seven nations that were in the land of Canaan, the seven spirits of the Antichrist, the seven abominations, the seven heads, the seven mountains, the seven kingdoms, all of these things work in together. The process of turning man into a god involves these seven spirits, these seven nations, the seven heads, the seven mountains. Think about that seventh abomination. He that soweth discord among his brethren, sowing a seed of something that doesn't belong in there. Remember the story that Jesus told. He said a guy goes out and sows seed, sows weed out there. While he slept, his enemy, think about who the enemy of God is. His enemy came in and sowed discord among the seed in that field. He sowed the tares. And for a while, the wheat and the tares grow up together. And you can't tell by looking which is which. But there's going to come a day, the day of harvest. It's going to be clearly known what the wheat is and what the tares are. Beautiful, beautiful illustration. And it all has to do with what the devil did in the Garden of Eden, sowing the seeds of discord, that seventh abomination, and the fact that these seven planets have a part in bringing man from his human form into his God form. There is a substance in alchemy. It's called vitriol. Some people already know what this is. Vitriol is just another name for sulfuric acid. Think of what sulfur represents in the Bible. Think of brimstone. It's actually called brimstone in the Bible. What is it that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Brimstone, vitriol, sulfur. Think of what's going to happen when the seven trumpets begin to sound in the book of Revelation. Fire, hail, mingled with brimstone, sulfur, vitriol, is going to be raining down upon mankind once again. That vitriol has come to pass. And here it is right here. Dan Brown's book, The Lost Symbol, which was sort of the next in the series of the Da Vinci Code. Dan Brown talks about, he alleges, now, and I don't know if it's true or not, he alleges that secretly underground in the basement of the Capitol building, Washington, D.C., that there is something called a Masonic reflection room. Here's sort of a picture of it right here. This is the Masonic chamber of reflection. And I won't get into all the symbols here, but I want you to notice the word vitriol written upon the, you notice the sickle? Think, stop right here. I mean, this just dawned on me. The idea of the Grim Reaper, that's based on what? The fact that the enemy sowed tares in the field and that the owner of the field said, we're going to wait until harvest. And when harvest comes, we're going to know what the wheat is and we're going to know what the tares are. That's what that symbol is of the sickle there, the Grim Reaper. It's all going to come to a head one of these days. But the word vitriol, actually, in a lot of places in Masonry where it's written out, it has dots between the letters. That means it's an anagram for something. It actually, the words, the letters of vitriol actually stand for words. And here's what they stand for. You'll have to pardon my Latin. Visita interiora terre rectificandoc invenis occultum lapidem. Here's what the translation of that is. Visit the interior of the earth. Visita interia terre, that's easy to figure out. And through rectification, which is the process of the seven planets in alchemy, you will find the hidden stone. Let me tell you what that hidden stone is. In fact, the law of symbol is all about what that hidden stone is. The Bible actually teaches you the truth. The symbol of the stone, think of the stone in the Bible. Think of the symbolism of what a stone is. We have the stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2. That's Christ, because he's not made with hands. He's not shapen by man with hands. He is a stone cut without hands, and he destroys the 10 kings, the 10 toes, and the whole man of sin comes falling down, and then the stone becomes a great big mountain. So here we see Jesus Christ the King pictured as a stone. And his stone then becomes a mountain, which is the kingdom. It's the millennial reign of Christ. The Bible talks about Christ being the stone that was rejected by the builders. Who are the builders? The builders are the guys who are building a temple. What is a temple? It's the human body. They rejected Jesus, but they have to have a stone in that place. Who do they pick? Jesus is a stone that has not been cut, shaped, or modeled by human hands. That's what he is, the living stone. The opposite of that would be the dead stone, a stone cut out with hands, a stone that has been shapen by the hands of man. Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says the false prophet leads everybody to make an image of the beast. Literally cutting him out of stone and working with man's hands. Though that was a forbidden thing. And so the hidden stone represents the Antichrist. Revelation 13, Revelation 17, he's in the pit. He's in the underworld. He's in the nether regions. He's down in hell right now in the bottomless pit. He's in the heart of the earth. And that's where Jesus went to when he went to preach to spirits in prison. The Bible says. One of these days, the Bible says that he's going to rise up out of the pit. Revelation 17, Revelation 13, he's going to rise up out of the sea. And so the whole point of alchemy, of Freemasonry, and other things is basically to get the hidden stone to rise up. I'm going to show you, this is neat, I'm going to show you seven layers here. To get the hidden stone to rise up so that man can become God. Through the power of the principalities, the seven planets, the seven celestial beings, the seven spirits of Antichrist, the seven abominations. That's what that's all about. Here is another alchemical symbol, and if you'll notice that it uses the hexagrams here, or the star symbols, are the symbols of the seven planets. You have Mercury, Venus, the Sun, Moon, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. I want you to notice also that this symbol is in the shape of an egg. And we've talked about this. Lady Gaga spends 3 days in an egg, and then she shows up at some big gathering, and she comes out of the egg and says, it's a symbol of my rebirth, it's a symbol of my resurrection, and I'm Nirvana now and all this stuff. And you think, well, she's just a showgirl. But the show that she's showing is the occult legend that inside the egg represents the earth, and in the inside of the egg lies the hidden stone, the beast, the Antichrist, the stone, the philosopher's stone, Harry Potter, and the sorcerer's stone or the philosopher's stone. That's all alchemy is what it is. And so inside the mundane egg, which represents the earth, is hidden the Antichrist. The Antichrist here is reckoned. Notice this character has a square in one hand and a compass in another. And oh my goodness, it has two heads. A man's head and a woman's head in the same body. You know what that is? That's the androgynous god. That's Baphomet. That is the god that all of these people, like Kenneth Copeland and a lot of other these people who are in these cult religions, yes, I said cult religions, who swear up and down that the god they serve is an androgynous god consisting of both male and female. That god is not the god of this Bible right here. And I was going to say, I'm sorry it's not, but I'm not sorry. I'm not apologizing. If you believe, and I want to help you. I'm not trying to be mean here. I want to help you. If you have been taught the lie that the God of the Bible is both male and female, you have been taught a lie. I want to encourage you to come out of that doctrine. It's dangerous. God is masculine. He's our Father. He is He. He's the Father of the Son. The Son Himself is not some he-she guy. We see enough of that at Walmart every day. The God that I serve is my Father, not my father-mother. And if you've been taught the lie that the God of the Bible is an androgynous God, look it right here. Think about this, because that's what God you're serving. Notice that underneath them, there's a triangle and a square. The numbers 4 and 3, what does that represent? 7, the number 7. We're going to see this again a little bit later on, and notice the dragon there, all right? In the Orient, and here's what I'm going to show you, is that all of mythology, all of the mystery religions, all over the earth, it doesn't matter if it's European, Greek, Roman, African, Asian, it doesn't matter. All of the mystery religions of the world have a similar concept of these 7 spirits, these 7 nations, these 7 planets, 7 celestial beings, 7 kings, and so on. They all have this concept of what this is. In the Orient, you have the 7 gods of fortune. They represent the 7 planets, the 7 spirits, the 7 heads, the 7 kings, and so on. And I don't know if you noticed this. I kind of picked up on this going to a lot of Chinese restaurants. The Oriental idea of luck. In Western mindset, luck is basically, boy, you got lucky there. We attribute the idea of luck to a random event that just happens to take place that seemingly turns out in our favor. In other words, if you were kind of short on money and you were walking somewhere and you just looked down and there's a $20 bill there, we would say, man, this is my lucky day. I want to go play the lottery with this. I wouldn't. But anyway, that's our concept of luck. In the Oriental mindset, luck has nothing to do with random events. Luck or fortune has everything to do with these 7 celestial beings, these gods, these angels, these kings, who when they are appeased or when they are pleased or when you say prayers to them or when you do things to them, then they give you the fortune upon which they represent. Now, I'm fixing to show you something here in a minute. I want you to look at these little guys, these 7 little guys. Think about it. Now, remember, the meaning of vitriol is visit the interior of the earth. That means go down inside the earth. And through rectification, through the 7 processes, you will find the hidden stone. So I want you to think of 7 minors, not 7 people below the age of 18. 7 people who use picks and shovels and things like that, who dig inside of the earth. Here's a picture of them. And oh, they look so happy. You know who this is, don't you? These are the seven dwarfs. Happy, Sneezy, Grumpy, Doc, Dopey. I don't remember them all. In fact, I don't even know if I even saw the whole movie all at once. I do know the story. The story of Snow White and the seven dwarfs. I have a book. I have a book on alchemy. And it has a lot of graphics and a lot of alchemical graphics that sort of conceal yet reveal the whole process of alchemy and what it's all about, turning men into gods. And here's a graphic from this is an ancient alchemical symbol. And the caption reads, here's the prima materia, the raw state of the lapis, which is the hidden stone. It's being dug from the earth by miners. Because of their small size, they become the model for Snow White's seven dwarfs, whose number also refers to the metals, which were held to be the seven coagulated planetary forces. And so take a look at this graphic here. We have all beautiful Snow White and her seven dwarfs. Now, Snow White represents mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She represents the sacred feminine, the Hieros Gamos. She represents that. Now, she is asleep. She has been poisoned by the evil one. With what? An apple. Think about it. And she lies asleep, and she's awaiting, someday my prince woke up. She's waiting for the prince to come to love her. And by them joining together now, she has had an awakening. And now the hidden stone is revealed. That's what that story's all about. You say, oh, come on, Hoggy. You're reading too much in it. Would it help you to know that Walt Disney was a 33rd degree Freemason? I don't know if that'll help you or not. But anyway, so think about these seven gods of fortune, the seven dwarves, the seven celestial spirits, the seven planets, seven processes of alchemy, the seven metals of alchemy, the seven kings, the seven heads, seven mountains, and so on. So think about that. And the fact that since they are reckoned as the seven planetary objects that circle the earth, God specifically told the Israelites not to worship them and follow their practices. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 5. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, and them also that burned incense unto Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. Stop right here. Because last week we saw that the beast was the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. I don't know if I can find this. We'll put it up on the screen. But this idea of the beast and who is the eighth and is of the seven, the star card. Let me fold this in half here. We're going to put it up on the screen. The star card has the star, the eight-pointed star, with the seven planetary celestial kings that surround the eighth. The beast is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. That is precisely what the word, see the word of God. God's so smart. He knows who these guys are. He knows what they're up to. He knows their plans. And he wrote about it to give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding in the word of God, the King James Bible. And this is the King James code, by the way. And I'm telling you, this Bible, above all others, will tell you the secrets of what's going on. And so here we have Baal, who is this right here, the sun, the moon, and the planets. And God said, you're not supposed to worship them. These are the enemies. These are the ones who are going to doom you and damn you to hell. God said, he said, don't worship them for a reason. Don't burn incense to them, which means pray to them. Don't be asking as the Orientals do. Don't be asking for their favor. Don't be seeking after them. God had a very important reason for telling them what he was telling them. Now here's something that's very, very interesting. These seven planets, the seven celestial beings, the principalities, seven kings, seven mountains, seven heads. They are represented. We saw that they're represented by the seven dwarves, the seven gods of fortune, the seven metals of alchemy, which, by the way, were heavy metals. Think about that, heavy metal. Anyway, they're also represented in a different form. They are represented by the days of the week. We don't go around saying, oh yeah, what day is it? It's the third day. Oh, well, thank you very much. We don't say that. I mean, that's how the Bible says it. The sixth day, the seventh day, the Bible tells you that, the third day, and so on. We don't call them that anymore. What do we call them? We actually call them after the seven celestial beings. We actually call them after the gods. Sunday, that one's obvious. It's the day of the sun. Here is the idea that the sun god rode on a chariot and he was being pursued by what comes on the next day, which is moon day. Lunas in Spanish. That's what they call it. It's the day of Lunas, which is Monday, the second day of the week. It's named after the moon god, and here is an old depiction of the old man in the moon. I think the hermit tarot card matches this idea or this symbol. But anyway, that's the old man on the moon. He was a god. Then we have Tuesday, which is Tears Day in Scandinavian. He is the, oh, I like this one. He is the one-handed god. You know why? Because God talked about the idle shepherd, woe unto the idle shepherd, and his arm is clean dried up and his right eye has been put out. And so Tears is the one-handed god. In Spanish, they call it Marti. Spanish, French, and Latin, it's all the same thing. Marti or Marti. And so Mardi Gras is Fat Tears Day or Tuesday. And Marti is the name for Mars. That's one of the seven planetary bodies, the seven celestial beings, the seven kings that control the earth. Wednesday. We always say Wednesday. Hey, when y'all coming over? We're coming over Wednesday, which would be like spelled W-I-N-Z-D-Y. Wednesday. All right? That's just how we say it. And Americans still think that we don't have an accent. Anyway, but it's not Wednesday. It's Wednesday, which is named after Woden. Woden's Day, which is Mercury. One of the seven celestial beings, one of the seven heads. And then we have the next day after that. This one was easy. We have Thor's Day, named after Thor, the god. He is Jupiter. He is Jove. You heard these Englishmen, by Jove. That's what they're talking about, by Jupiter. He's one of the seven gods, seven planetary objects, the seven celestial beings, the principalities that control things over planet Earth. And basically, there is a god for each day that is the god of this world controlling the events of mankind. That's what astrology is all about. Astrology is heavy into this because astrology recognizes that the celestial gods, those of the planets and how they are aligned and what forces they have, whether it's Mars. Mars is in the house of Jupiter. Well, what are they doing over there? Oh, they're playing cards or whatever. That's what astrology is. It recognizes that each one of these gods or these principalities has power over this particular day. And I would say outside of the realm of those who believe the scriptures, these guys probably do. They probably do. So we have Sunday after the sun, Moon Day after the moon. We have Tears Day after the god. What did we say? That was Mars. We have Woden's Day, which is Mercury. We have Thor's Day, which is Jupiter. And then we got to bring a woman in on this. So we have Frigg Day or Frigg's Day, which is Venus. Frigg was the goddess, the woman, all right? So now we are celebrating Venus. Now we have the woman who is in charge of this particular day. And then. And I always thought this was kind of funny because, and I'm going to be dealing with this either today or the next time, the idea of a sacred day. Now, I believe in the fourth commandment. I absolutely do. But there are some people who take an unbiblical stance on this issue. Seventh day people. And one of the things that they do, they say, see, you occult pagans, you follow the Roman Catholic system, and you worship on the day of sun. You worship the sun god, just like your Catholic buddies told you to do. Which they're saying it's wrong to worship on the first day of the week. They worship on Saturn day. Saturn's day. The seventh day. It was named after Saturn, who is the chief of all the gods. Do you know who Saturn is? He's like Satan. Okay, there's a correlation between the etymology of both of those words, Saturn and Satan, and Santa. Anyway, he is the chief of all of those gods, is who he is. He's the one in charge. He's the top dog. He is the chief prince of all of these other gods. He's the one in charge. And so I just want you to get this concept. These days of the week are ruled over by one of these celestial nations, one of these kings, one of these seven heads, these seven mountains. They rule over the events of mankind, and astrology believes that. They are the gods of this world. They are the principalities mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, here's something interesting. Saturn, if you look at this picture here of Saturn, notice the rings around Saturn. We're dealing with the coming in of a new pope right now. The outgoing of the old, the incoming of the new. You've seen these graphics of the popes wearing this red brimmed hat. First time I saw that, I'm going, what is he, a cowboy? Is that the cowboy pope? Yeehaw! No. This is actually part of their belief system in Roman Catholicism. And let me just help you with this here. If you're Roman Catholic and you're watching this, I want you to know I love you. I believe in the God of this Bible right here. And I know you say you do, but your system of religion, the Roman Catholic system, is the greatest repository of the mystery religion and the mystery cults that exist on planet Earth right now. I can't go into it all today. I will try to do that in the future to show you exactly what's going on inside the Vatican system. But here we have the Pope, and he wears a big red hat with this big circular brim that goes all the way around it. You know what it's called? It's called the Saturno. Do you know why it's called the Saturno? Because it's modeled after the planet Saturn. And who is Saturn? He's the chief of the seven planetary gods, the seven celestial beings, the seven kings. That's who he is. That and the imagery of something on someone's head means that it is in authority over them. When crowns are on when the crown of thorns is on Christ, it is the king of thorns. It is the principalities. It is death that reigns over mankind. And Christ bore that to the cross to destroy it. And by nature of the Pope putting Saturn on his head, they are telling you who rules the Vatican. It's the chief of the gods himself, Satan himself with seven heads. That's who that is. I hope you accept that. In the Bible, he was referred to as Chiun or Remphan. Amos chapter 5, verse 26. But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiun, your images, the star, look at there, the star of your God which ye made to yourselves. Acts 7:43. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God Remphan, that's another name for him, Remphan, Chiun, and Saturn, they're all the same. Figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond where? Babylon. Think about it. The beast with seven heads brings in Mystery Babylon. The seven dwarves are protecting Snow White, the sacred feminine, the goddess, Isis, Ishtar, Mystery Babylon the Great. And here we have in the Bible, it's just telling you, it's telling you the truth of what is hidden and covered up in the mystery religions, is that the star of your god Remphan, Saturn, and his seven celestial bodies are the reason why God brings in and has mankind be ruled over by Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Go read Revelation 17. She has made the nations drunk with the wine. She's made the kings of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's all about bringing her in to rule over mankind. And God said, because you put the Saturno on your head, because you worshipped Remphan and Chiyun, I'm going to carry you away and put you under the rule of Mystery Babylon the Great. If you know anything about Wicca, you know that Wiccans have what's called a Shabbat, a Sabbat, a Sabbath. We have dealt with this before, the eight sacred holy days or unholy days in witchcraft. You have Samhain, Yule, Imbolc, Ostara, Beltane, Summer Solstice. I can't pronounce the other one. But anyway, these eight calendar days that they worship, these are high days. These are days in which witches believe that their magic is accentuated because they do their rituals on this particular day. Now, I'm going to show you, I'm going to help you out here with what the Bible says. Let's go and read now, because I don't want to be misunderstood, and I know some people are going to come unglued when I say this. You're going to say, well, you're a pagan, okay? You don't love the Bible. You don't keep the commandments, all right? Let's read commandment number 4. Let's read it, all right? Here's what the Bible says. Verse number 8 of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So here's the commandment from God, the law of God. If I'm being accused of breaking this commandment, then that means that I'm going to go stand before God in His judgment, not anybody else's, but in God's judgment. I'm going to go stand before Him, and I'm going to be judged not by what anybody else says. I'm going to be judged by the law. You see, we wouldn't accept that in an earthly courtroom. We wouldn't accept that if we were being tried, if we were being convicted or accused of a crime, to go into an earthly courtroom for anybody to just show up and say, well, I think he did this, and I think that's, I don't think he ought to be able to do that. We can't do that. We're a nation of laws. We're not anarchists. We're a nation that has written laws on the books. It's the codes that we live by. The policeman pulls you over and he's going to write you a ticket. Did you know that he has to go to exactly what code that he is using in the code of enforcement? He can't just make it up. He can't walk up to you and say, officer, why'd you pull me over? You're ugly. I don't like you. So I'm going to write you a big fat ticket, $100, because I don't like you. That's not the law. I'm not going to be judged by what somebody else said. I'm going to be judged by this. So here's the law. The law says, number 1, remember the Sabbath day. 2, keep it holy. Now, keeping the Sabbath day holy is done how? By its remembrance. Then, how does the Bible say? Not anybody else, not Ellen White, not anybody else in the world. How does the Bible say that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy and by remembering it? How does the Bible say we're to do it? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy by doing what? By not working. The Bible mentions one of the other places on the Sabbath day, by doing no servile work, which means no employed work, no servile work. If you have to feed the horses, you got to feed the horses. If you have to milk the cows, you have to milk the cows. That was allowed. But it says do no servile work on that particular day. It does not. There is no law in the Bible that says that we have to worship only on the seventh day, and we cannot worship any other day. That is a lie. If you have been told that, you've been told a lie. It's not in the Bible. Every person that I've asked who's questioned me on the Sabbath day, why don't you keep the Sabbath day? If you can show me in the Bible where it says I'm only allowed and commanded to worship God in a public setting only on the seventh day, and I cannot do it any other day, if you can show me that in the Bible, I will gladly come underneath it. It's not there. It doesn't exist. So here's where I'm going with this. Witches, recognize the religion of Wicca. What did Paul say to the Galatians? Who hath bewitched you? The religion of Wicca designates the day of Saturn, or a Shabbat, a Sabbath, as a day in which their magic is very special and accentuated on that particular day. Here is a graphic. I want you to take a look at this. This is from a book called The Rosicrucians, Their Rites and Mysteries. I want you to notice this graphic. I'm gonna show you what this all means. The top circle there, you see there, it's the throne of God. It's represented by a triangle. Stop right here. God's not a triangle. Okay? He is, these three are one, but God does not have a symbol. You cannot, the book of Acts says, you cannot engrave with art and man's device the Godhead. So this is not God. This is Lucifer, all right? So, and he's circled now by, I want you to notice, his glory or his emanation shines downward through Saturn, the seventh planet. You have the seven celestial kings, the seven objects, the seven orbs. Saturn is on the bottom. So he represents the seventh day or Saturn. And so in the occult realm, in Rosicrucian lore and in alchemy and everything else, the glory of the God shines down through the Saturn day, the seventh day. That light shines all the way down through the 22 levels of the Kabbalah, which is the Hebrew alphabet, or the 22 chromosomes of DNA. And it shines all the way down into the interior of the earth to glorify Lucifer's throne in the heart of the earth. And then the teaching is that now that Lucifer's light has shined down through Saturn, all the way down through the 22 levels or layers, down to the heart of the earth, now his glory is going to rise up because of this little ancient, mystical, magical, celestial thing that happened. Now, here's where I'm going with this, all right? The Seventh-day Adventist Church, and there are other groups who are like this. Hebrew Roots, a lot of the Sacred Name people, they all do the same thing. They all have this imaginary law in their mind that says that we must gather together to worship on this most holy of all days in the world. That's what we must do. When the Bible says no such thing, it just simply says remember it and don't work. That's all there is to it. You say, well, the Jews gathered together on the Sabbath day in the synagogues, so God never commanded them to. Never did. He never said that they had to do that. That was the invention of mankind. And by this time, by the time Jesus came around, the religion of the Jews had been corrupted. How had it been corrupted? It had been corrupted by the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the seven nations that God said, don't learn their religion. The Babylonians, God said, don't learn their religion. They did. They had already incorporated it into their belief system. But God made no such commandment to them to worship in the synagogues on the Sabbath day alone. He never said that. The Seventh-day Adventist movement, we went over Exodus chapter 20. You see it, I have it here in my notes here. God just simply said, don't know where. He did not say that you must only worship on this sacred day. He never said it. Where, according to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, where did they get it? Let me show you. These are the writings of Ellen White. These are her quotations. This is what she said. Think about that. She had a vision, an extra biblical revelation. Here's what she said. I was lost to earthly things and was wrapped in a vision of God's glory. I saw an angel flying swiftly to me. He quickly carried me from the earth to the holy city. In the city I saw a temple which I entered. I passed through a door before I came to the first veil. This veil was raised and I passed into the holy place. Here I saw the altar of incense, the candlestick with seven lamps, the table on which was the showbread. After viewing the glory of the holy, Jesus raised the second veil and I passed into the Holy of Holies. Now this is what Ellen White said that she saw. It's not in the Bible, and I'm going to show that to you. She continues on. The tables of stone which folded together like a book. This is what she saw. Jesus opened them, and I saw the Ten Commandments written on them with the finger of God. Now, I'm going to stop right here because I want to lay this out line upon line. Ellen White says that she was allowed, Jesus lifted up the veil, the second veil, for her to go into the most holy place. And there in the most holy place, she saw the glory of God. She saw the Ark of the Covenant. She claims that she saw in the Ark of the Covenant the Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments. Ellen, those were in the earthly Ark of the Covenant, not the heavenly. Here's what she said. She says she saw the Ten Commandments on two stones, and Jesus opened them up like a book. Here's what she said. They were written with the finger of God. On one table were four, and on the other, six. The four on the first table shone brighter than the other six. Stop right here. What she's telling you is, the first four commandments deal with God. Thou shalt have no other gods, have any graven image. Thou shalt take the Lord's name in vain. And thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So here we have four on this one and six on this one. She said that the four over here shone brighter than these others did. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because it assumes an unbiblical stance that there are some of God's laws that are greater than other of God's laws. That is a lie. James said, if a man offends the law in one point, he is guilty of all. They are all equal in God's sight. The Seventh-day Adventist movement, however, takes the fourth commandment and elevates it higher above any of the other laws that God said. You don't believe that? Let me keep reading here. She says, but the fourth, the Sabbath commandment, shone above them all. For the Sabbath was set apart to be kept in honor of God's holy name. The holy Sabbath looked glorious. A halo of glory was all around it. Ellen, are you kidding me? You see, Ellen didn't know that the symbol of the halo, of course, not ever mentioned in the Bible, the symbol of the halo was the symbol of the sun god Osiris, one of the seven planets. She didn't know that. Ellen lied. She lied to you who are in the seventh. You follow her. She lied to you. She said that God elevated commandment number four far above all of the other commandments that God wrote. Show it to me. Show me that in this book. It doesn't exist. This is the core foundation of their doctrine, that God has exalted commandment number four above every other commandment. Sure, you're going to break the other, but you better not break the fourth one, because that designates the high holy day. Think about it. And again, don't accuse me of going against the scripture on this. The scripture is very plain. It says, remember the Sabbath day by resting on it. It does not say anywhere that you have to get together and worship on that day, and that commandment is high above all the rest of them. You who have bought into this believe a lie. And then she said this. Listen to me now. Here's what Ellen said. I saw that the Sabbath commandment was not nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Are you kidding me? You believe a lie. She said, even in total contradiction to what the Apostle Paul said, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus took the handwriting of ordinances, the commandments, and he nailed them to his cross. Ellen said that the fourth commandment was the only one not nailed to the cross. That's a lie. It's not anywhere in this Bible. She made this up, or a devil, an angel delivered to her another gospel. She's accursed, and so are you if you believe it. I used to be long-suffering, patient, and nice to the Sabbath keeper seventh day. I thought, you know, they want to do that, that's fine. Now that I know the source of their doctrine, I'm not going to be nice about it. Their doctrine came from an angel who brought another gospel. And the gospel of Ellen White says that if you do not worship God with us on the Sabbath day, you have the mark of the beast on you. That is a lie, and it's not in this Bible. Here's what she goes on to say. I saw that the Holy Sabbath is and will be the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers, and that the Sabbath is the great question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. So you know what she's saying? She says it's the separating wall between the true Israel of God and the unbelievers. In other words, if you go to their church on the Sabbath day, then you're in, like Flynn. If you don't and go to church on Sunday, then you're not God's people. God never said that. Ellen said it. Ellen said it because she said the fourth commandment is high above all the others. It was not nailed to the cross, and that is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. She's a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar, and she's a liar. She also says the Sabbath calls our thoughts to nature and brings us into communion with the Creator. Did you catch that? She's saying that worshiping on the Sabbath brings us in connection or communion with our Creator. She's saying that we become like God on Saturn Day. That's what she said. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, received the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to a divine authority, received the seal of God. And you know what she's talking about? She's talking about those who go to church on Sunday, the first day of the week, versus those who go only on Saturday. And she says, we have the seal of God because we are performing this. You who go to church on Sunday, even though God never said you can't, you have the mark of the beast on you. She's a liar. Here's what she said. The Lord has placed barriers around his Sabbath that it may not be regarded with the least carelessness or irreverence. By observing the true Sabbath, Christians are ever to bear to the world faithful witness of their knowledge of the true and living God. These are direct quotes from Ellen White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And there are a lot of little sub-movements that are based upon that. She didn't get these from the Bible, people. She got them in a vision from an angel, extra-biblical divine revelations. You who are following her, you're not honoring God. Because at the end of this book, I'm going to show you something. And probably already made you mad anyway. You're probably not listening. For I testify, it's the last paragraph in the whole Bible. Jesus said, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. She did. She added to it when the moment she said that Christ did not nail the fourth commandment to the cross, she added to it. There's a curse. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That was Jesus himself. He signed it. He signed it and said, no more revelations after this. No more words being added. None taken away. She did. Why? Because the Seventh-day Adventist movement believes what the pagans believe, the witches believe, the mystery of the Pope. They believe that the seventh day is the chief of days, just like Saturn is the chief of gods. They believe that they are made out to be special above all the people all over the earth because they perform works that are on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, the sacred day. Again, I know what the Bible says. And you honor the Sabbath day and keep it by resting. But they take it in an extra biblical way and make it part of your salvation. That is the same lie that's being taught about the seven celestial lives. I'm going to tell you who's in charge of the Seventh-day Adventists. There are seven spirits that are in charge of that group. And they are not the seven spirits of the living God. They are the seven nations. The seven abominations is what they are. That's thus saith the Lord. You think about it. You pray about it. You ask God. And then you go study this book and put Ellen away. Put the Desire of Ages, all of her books, you put them away. The Great Controversy, put them away. The National Sunday Law book, put it away. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. And you study this Word of God to see whether these things be true. We have some more to share with you. I had a feeling it would take a long time to do it. And the best is actually yet to come. You want to guess? You know, in the Kaaba, that black stone there in Mecca that they all worship, you know, they swirl around that thing. You want to take a guess how many times they do it? We'll talk about that next week, all right? Hey, I love you. I really do. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I want to tell you the truth in love. I want you to be free. And if you're in Christ, you are free indeed. That's what I want for you because I love you. This is Pastor Mike. God bless you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.